Blog Talk Radio.
Tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly, today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Truly, today is a wonderful day, and the day that the Lord has made, and I am so excited about you, and you that are here on today to join with me on and for another glorious lesson on today. And I'm going to be speaking to your heart on today in reference to the Word was made flesh. And we're going to be looking out of the book of John, chapter number 1, verses 1 through verses 14. And so I want you just to come right on in and just make yourself right at home as we get ready just to move right forward into the Word of the Lord on today. Again, that's going to be over in John, chapter number 1, verses 1 through verse number 14. And it reads on this line, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So far reading the scripture. Now we're going to focus on verse number 14. And it reads on this line, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." And I thought it's going to be centered around Jesus was the Word made flesh, God incarnate. Now let's take a look at our scripture and look at our lesson on today, and we'll start and begin off with prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for this opportunity to come and to break bread with your people on today. We ask your God that you bless these lips of clay, and let there be a word, oh God, rich word, come from my mouth, and manna, fresh manna, that it will bring strength and life and substance into the lives of your people. And Father, we'll praise your blessed name. We take this time to bind the forces of darkness and all evil and wickedness that will come to impede on this word. And Father, we thank you, dear God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Now, when we look at the scripture, as a person reads the scripture text for this lesson, one can almost hear the sketching of the quails against the parchment of the author hurriedly writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Now, the writer's name is John, the son of Zebedee and Salome. And Matthew, you'll find that over in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 56, and the younger brother of the apostle James. Now, most Bible scholars agree that John, chapter 19, verse 25, mentioned four women at the cross: Jesus, Mary, mother, his sister Salome, John's mother, Mary, the wife of Cephas, and Mary Magdalene. Now, though John was there, he did not mention his own name, which was unusual practice in his writing. Now, as the young man, John and his brothers were called the Sons of Thunder, Mark 3, verse number 17. Now, they were fishermen from Bethsaida who worked on the Sea of Galilee and whom Jesus called to follow him. And you'll see that over in Mark chapter number 1, verses 19 through 20. Later, John was one of the pillars of the church at Jerusalem that ordained Paul into ministry. And you'll see that over in Galatians chapter number 2, verses number 9. Now, as we look further, we'll find out the life of Jesus. Who would know better the life of Jesus than his own cousin, one of his own disciples who Jesus loved? And we'll find that over in John 13:23. And as Jesus' first cousin, he was the closest of kin, even more than John the Baptist, who was Jesus' second cousin. You'll see that over in Luke chapter 1, verse 36. Now, history reveals that John had requested to write a spiritual gospel because his heretics, who did not believe in the incarnation, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Now, as we look further, we can feel John's excitement as the elders, last apostle, tried to capture the joy that filled their heart and mind for many years. He wanted to write it in a way that others could experience Jesus also. He wrote his gospel sometime between A.D. 80 and A.D. 95. Irenaeus stated that it was while at Ephesus, probably his home, which had been the home of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his family had this stopped in that time. He must have left Jerusalem in approximately A.D. 50. And when we look further, John had written the book of Revelation while on the Isle of Patmos, and the remote island to which the believers had banished him. Now, others claimed that Nero was the one who sentenced the apostle, which would change the time to A.D. 68. Now, John wrote his gospel in the latter years of his life, and he died in Ephesus at approximately A.D. 98, which led credence to his writings, this treaty, somewhere between A.D. 80 and A.D. 95. Now, John clearly stated his purpose of writing, but these were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name, John 20 and verse number 31. Now, the fulfillment of this excitement purpose still exists today for those who read John's gospel with faith and expectancy. Now, let's look further into the word, as where it says the word was God. Now, the word was in the beginning. As John first wrote, the word in the beginning was the word, John 1 and 1, sounds much like Genesis 1 and 1. John is like the Moses of the New Testament. He wrote as if he was opening the beginning of a thought and words, as Moses wrote at the beginning of time in Genesis. Now, indeed, in a sense, we could refer to the book of John as the Genesis of the New Testament. Now, the Greek word logos is the root for word, with strong concordance defined as something said, including the thought. Now, by implication, a topic or subject of discourse, also reasoning the mental capacity and or motive, by extension and calculation, especially with the article in John, the divine expression of Christ. Now, when we further look here at John 1 and 1, which referred to the beginning of words, when God said, "Let there be light," He had already begun the thought process. God who called those things which be not as though they were, over in Romans 4:17, spoke a word to initiate the beginning of light. And you'll see that over in Genesis 1:3. He further separated the light from the darkness and created time. Genesis 1:3-5. Then God looked ahead and declared the end from the beginning and from the ancient time the things that were not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Isaiah 46:10. It is no wonder that Paul said, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1:11. Now, further, the very thought of using words to express ideas and to communicate was God's idea. Thus, John wrote, in the beginning was the Word. Words express and communicate the essence of what humans understand. Words and language are important to God. The things that separate humans from animals is their ability to form words that convey thoughts and ideas. Moreover, mankind uses words and action to express worship to God. It is not surprising that God chose the speaking with words of a language other than our own to be the initial evidence of receiving his Holy Spirit, which is essential to salvation. Acts 2:4. Now, the word of Solomon has always been intriguing. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and is safe. Proverbs 18:10. However, the power of words shed light on the verses of Scripture and amplifies its beauty. Solomon metaphorically called the name of the Lord a strong tower, because the word tower implies the Lord's strength and protection. Now, the name of the Lord is an expression that should give every believer a sense of security in the strength of the Lord. Now, let's look further, because not only was the Word in the beginning, the Word was with God. Now, the thought of God where his source of counsel, Ephesians 1:11, for there was no higher authority than himself. And you'll see that in Hebrews 6:13. Now, the scripture revealed that God calls things which be not as though they were, which inhibits his knowledge and direction of all future events. And you'll see that over in Isaiah 46:10. Now, consequently, his ultimate knowledge and authority and power, God looked ahead in time and constructed this world according to his divine will and purpose. This he did by the power of his word. It is not surprising that the scripture plainly states, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You'll find that 2 Corinthians 4:6. Now, this is the inference, the results that comparing Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1. Now, God commanded light to appear, therefore, and thereby gave the ultimate knowledge of God to human through Jesus Christ. Truly, the Word was with God. Now, there is a false doctrine that says that Jesus was pre-existent as a person with the Father. To say that Jesus was a person in the eternity is biblically untrue. Now, Paul expressly stated, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Galatians 4:4. Indeed, Jesus Christ was only in the mind or plan of God before Bethlehem. Now, when the time was right, however, he was born of Mary in Bethlehem. And you'll see that over in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Jesus was the express image of the invisible God. Luke 24:39, Colossians 1:15, and also you'll find it over in Hebrews 1:3 and John 4:24. Certainly, Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. You'll see that over in 1 Timothy 3:16. Now, in the book of Revelation, John further explained that Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This further supports the truth that the man Jesus Christ was only a plan in the mind of God before Bethlehem. It would be hard for us to think that the crucifixion actually happened at the beginning of the world, for it was only a planned event at that time. And the incarnation was only a plan until revealed through Jesus Christ's birth. Now, the Son of God could not be an eternal being, for when he was subdued all things in this world, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him. That's God, may be all in all. You'll see that over in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 28. Now, there still will be only one on the throne in heaven, and Jesus in his glorified body. No wonder John would later state, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And we'll find that over in 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 2. Now, as we move further and begin to look further into the word of the Lord, we'll find that the word was God. So let's take a look at that. He said, not only was the word with God and in the beginning, the word was God. And indeed, one is the same as his thought. Someone has said that we are what we think. In other words, our word flows out of what we are, and they reinforce both what we are and what we will become. And that's why we must be careful of the words that we speak, because they are our thoughts, and they are both reinforcing what we are and what we will become. And so we must be careful because of even the self-fulfilling prophecy. And when we need to prophesy and speak a word, speak the blessings of the Lord. Speak what God says about you and in your life. I mean, God wants us to consciously to be aware of the things that we say, even about our own self. And sometimes we say, oh, man, I'm always forgetful. Well, why don't you think about that and change it with another word or something else and think, wow, my mind is sharp. I'm always on point. And changing that as what you want to become, because hearing that, that's what you shall be. Now, God first spoke light into existence, which is an aspect of his character. God is light. Moreover, in heaven, the sun will cease to shine, and Jesus Christ will be the light source. There will be no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God hath lightened it. And you'll see that in Revelation 21 and verse number 23. And further, as we look at the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse 6, it states, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." In the face of Jesus Christ. Now let's look further, because the word was with God in the beginning. And let's take a look at that. The creator of all things was Jesus. Now, the scripture fully asserts a Christian-centered creation of this world, the fact that God made everything with the thought of Jesus Christ as the center of creation. No one could express it better than Paul the Apostle over in Colossians chapter number 1, verse 13 down to verse number 19. And it reads on this line, who have delivered us from the powers of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the first fruit, firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that were in heaven and that are in earth, both visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principality or power. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him we should all, in him should all fullness dwell. And so far the reading of that scripture, and again, that's Colossians chapter number 1, verses 13 through verse number 19. Now we must recognize, immediately after his introductory statement, John declared all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, John 1 and 3. Thus, the scripture revealed that the Creator was in Jesus Christ. And it's no wonder Jesus declared, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The word that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work. Believe me that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. John 14, verse number 10 through 11. Now, truly, God, the eternal spirit, dwells in the frame of flesh and bone that God named Jesus. Now, Jesus often referred to that spirit as the indwelling him, and that in he differentiated it from his fleshly body. And you'll see that when you read Luke 24 and verse 39. Now, as man, Jesus was the Son of God, the one in whom all the fullness of God dwelt bodily. You'll find that in Colossians 2, verse number 9. Now, let's look at some of the other aspects about the Word being with God in the beginning. We looked at the Creator of all things was in Jesus. Now, let's look at another aspect of life. Was in Jesus. The very essence of the human life came by the plan of God, and God created mankind as a living soul. When God breathed into the nostril of man, the created human immediately received life from his creator. The writer of Genesis called it the breath of life, Genesis 2 and 7. Now the psalmist declare, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works that my soul knoweth right well. Psalms 139 and 14. As recorded in what many believe is the oldest book in the Bible, Job's friend Elihu gave insight into the understanding of the ancient mind as to the origin of the mankind. Now the Spirit of God made me, and the breath of the Almighty have given me life. That's Job 33 and 4. Now, life is the spirit, the essence or energy that comes only from the eternal God. And it is the eternal part of mankind that will never die. Jesus, who overcame death, declared to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? John 11, 25 through 26. Indeed, the hope of the child of God is everlasting life that goes beyond the grave. Now, Jesus remarked it, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. John 8 and 51. Now, in his vision at Patmos, John saw the one who sat on the throne, Revelation 4:2. And he heard him say, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death, Revelation 1:18. Perhaps it was John's long life and longing for heaven and that inspired him to write. And we know that the Son of God has come and have given us understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the true God and the eternal life, 1 John 5:20. So indeed, true life is in Jesus Christ. And let's look at another scripture in regards to that. When we look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verses 22-23, it reads on this line, but now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruit of them that slept. For since by man came his death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through verse 23. Now, when we look at another aspect, we can see that the light was in Jesus. Now, John called Jesus the light of the world, John 8:12. Anyone who walk in his light has the light of life. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul revealed the darkness in which unbelievers live, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Now, as the creator of light, God is the father of lights. James 1:17. It is very interesting that Jesus described the devil as the father of lies. John 8:44. What a choice. Light or lies. Now, on the fourth day of creation, God created the sun as the primary source of light for the world. And we'll find that over in Genesis 1:14-18. And the millions of the stars that emanate the light as well. So God is light, and he has appeared to mankind in various ways throughout the ages. Yet in these last days, he has appeared through Jesus Christ, who is the brightness of God's glory. And we'll find that over in Hebrews chapter number 1, verses 1 through verse number 3. Now, let us look further as we continue to look at the word of the Lord. And the word beheld by men. The word was beheld by men. And we're going to look at the witness to men, John the Baptist. Now, God sent John the Baptist as the smoking torch to light the lamp that would give light to the whole world. He was prophetically mentioned in Isaiah 40:3 and Malachi 3:1, and validated in Matthew 3:3. Now, interestingly, John the Baptist had a miraculous birth, just like Isaac of old. You'll see that in Luke 1:13, and then you'll see Genesis 17:17-19. As was the case with John and Sarah, John the Baptist's parents were elderly before his conception came about by the will of God. God gave James his name and ordained that he would be the voice crying in the wilderness. Oh, the power of the words that God used to reveal himself to mankind. Now let's look further. John began teaching repentance and baptism for every person in Matthew 3:5-8. Now, repentance was a doctrine well known to Israel but the religious leaders of his days considered the rites and the rites of baptism as heresy. And as John was preaching, he noticed Jesus approaching and shocked his crowd with these words, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which take away the sins of the world." And you'll find that over in John chapter 1, verse number 29. Now, we must see, obviously, John did not know that the Lamb of God would be in his second, would be his second cousin, John 1 and 31. Because of this, John wanted everyone to know that God had instructed him that whoever had the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. John chapter 1, 33. He plainly proclaimed to all who were there, "This is the Son of God." John 1, verses 34. Now, many believe that the two disciples who were following John the Baptist were Andrew and John. When the baptizers pointed out Jesus as the Lamb of God, they left the crowd and followed Jesus. Now, on the day of Pentecost, the cloven tongue, like as a fire, was probably a powerful sign to John's disciple of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, as he had taught them. Luke wrote of John's teaching, "I indeed baptize with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire," Luke 3 and 16. Now, when Andrew and John saw the fire of the Holy Ghost, they probably remembered the word of their old teacher. He was truly a witness to mankind of the Lamb of God and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Now, let us further look that the light for every man. Unless the Lord extends his mercy to mankind, he cannot approach God, the God of judgment. Therefore, and thankfully, he has granted us mercy through Jesus Christ, who is the mediator and the light to everyone who will hear the gospel. You'll see that over in Hebrews 9 and 15, 1 Timothy 2 and 5. "It is now each individual's choice whether to walk in the light or to remain in darkness. Moreover, every person in every time has had this opportunity." John stated that Jesus was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world, John 1 and 9. It is not surprising that John admonished us to walk in the light. Now, let's look further. The word was made flesh. Now, the Logos, or the thought of God, took on the form that mankind could see, over in John 1:14, and reveals, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, the word sarx is translated as flesh, which means flesh, as a strip of the skin, strictly the meat of an animal as food, or by extension the body as opposed to the soul or the spirit, or as a symbol of what was eternal or external, or as the means of mankind, a kindred, and the implication, the human nature with its frailties, and physically or morally. And so it goes on, and this comes from the Strong Concordance. Now, in other places, the King James translator uses such word as carnal and carnally minded, or flesh or fleshly. Now, the God of John 1 and 1 became flesh in John 1:14. What a miraculous truth. Paul the Apostle described the wonders of the incarnation in his first epistle to Timothy, and he said over in 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentile, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Now, mankind recognized God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:6. Truly, the word that became flesh was God manifesting himself in the form, in human form. Now, Jesus Christ was God's mystery to the world. It is difficult for human mind to grasp the idea of the Almighty revealing himself to us through a man to effect our redemption from sin. But this is exactly what he did when he became incarnate as the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It is no wonder that Jesus asked the disciples whether they knew who he was, Matthew 16:13-19. Because of Peter's heavenly inspired answer, he was the one to speak words of understanding that would light every spiritually hungry person with the gospel of truth. Now let's look further. Now the word was full of grace as well as full of truth. On the day of Pentecost, the people were convicted of their sins and asked Peter, "What shall we do?" And he offered a word concerning heavenly benefits never before that have been witnessed. And this is what the scripture said over in Acts chapter number 2, verse 37-41. It said, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said unto them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call.' And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, 'Save yourself from this untoward generation.' Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." And you'll find that over in Acts chapter number 37 to verse number 31. Now let's take a moment and let us just go back and just look at where we came from. And we started out as the word was made flesh, and we looked at the verse number 14 out of John chapter 1, "And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And we talked about the word was God, and the word was in the beginning, as well as talked about the word was with God. And we went further also as we looked in the word, that the word was God. Then we looked at the word was with God in the beginning, and we talked about the creator of all things was in Jesus, as well as life was in Jesus, as well as the light was also in Jesus as well, which lighteth every man, even the brightness of his glory. Now, we also talked about the word was beheld by men. John the Baptist, who witnessed it, and the light for every man. And we talked about unless the Lord extend his mercy to mankind, he cannot approach the God of judgment. And we thank God he has granted us mercy through Jesus Christ, who is the mediator and the light to everyone who will hear the gospel. And we went on and talked about the word was made flesh, the Logos, the thought of God took on the form of this mankind, which we could see, and how that John 1:14 revealed that the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. And we talked about that truth, and we talked about that grace as well. And we must recognize that, as the scripture has said, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you, your children, and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. That is truly a OMG experience. Oh, my God. Now, as we conclude here, we must recognize that John had a marvelous understanding of who Jesus was. And Jesus was the eternal God manifested in the form of human flesh as the Son of God for our redemption. And the Gospel of John revealed that the incarnation was poetic beauty and power, achieving the purpose for which it was written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's John 20 and verse 31. And reaching back to the very creation of the world, John began to by mentioning the beginning of all things and God's thoughts and plan for the future, which including the incarnation and the redemption of mankind. And John was only 14 short verses into the gospel when he reached the apex of his message, which was he would develop throughout the rest of his book, and that was that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of truth and grace. And isn't it so, as children of God, that we're still yet beholding the glory of our God? Oh, he is a glorious God, an everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Redeemer, the Bread, the Life. Oh, we can speak of all of his beautiful accolades and attributes of who he is in our lives. The great I Am, the great lily in the valley. And as we look out and as we delve into all of the beautiful aspect of our God, we are beholding his glory that is full of grace and truth. Has he ever let you down? Has he ever not come through like he said he would do? We are still yet sitting day by day beholding the precious Lamb of God and his glory and his glorious hand of making ways out of no ways and opening doors that only he can open, providing manna unto his children and providing even quail unto them. Even in the midst of a recession, God, he's still yet the provider of all things. And so, child of God, be encouraged. Encourage yourself in the Lord and watch God just do some more wonderful and glorious things in and through and among his people, because every day we are partaking of his grace and his truth. So, child of God, be encouraged. As never before, as we get ready to leave the air on today, I just want to encourage your heart in the Lord our God. Truly, the greatest of all messages that the Almighty God manifested himself in the human flesh as the Son of God for the redemption of all mankind. Yes, that daughter. Yes, that son that seemed so far away from coming to God. The redemption power of God, his grace and truth, is still yet relevant today as we contextualize it for the relevancy of for life and for living on today. He still yet had power to redeem. And so we as children of God, we must recognize that Jesus was all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, ready to die for the sins of mankind, that we might have the opportunity afforded by the salvation experience he purchased with his own glorious blood. Oh, child of God, gracious Father, we thank you, dear God, for your glory and your grace and truth. We thank you for this opportunity, God, to even to go back and to look again about the word being made flesh. Father, we thank you for giving us your only begotten Son that was full of grace and truth. We ask, oh God, that you would strengthen and fortify and undergird each and every one of we, your people, as we continue to, Lord, look up, because our redemption is drawing nigh. And Father, we thank you, oh God, that you will continue to rest, rule, and abide henceforth and forevermore in and through our lives. And God, we'll praise your name and be careful to give you all the praise, glory, and honor. Father, this is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Oh, child of God, I pray that you was blessed on today from this glorious lesson, and that the richness of the blessings of the Lord is continued to exude through your life. We encourage you as never before, be all that God's called you to be, and work while it's day, because the scripture said night is coming and no man will be able to work. But what are you speaking about, Dr. Arn? What I'm speaking is that we must work as children of God and do that which God is calling us to do as never before while we have the chance and the opportunity to do it, because there'll be a day and time that we will not be able to do the work that he's called us out to do. But while the blood is running warm in your veins, this is the opportunity to do what he called you to do. Yes, you are a man and woman of purpose and vision and have an assignment from the Lord God Almighty. And I encourage you to step to it and move forward in it and watch God bless you in a mighty and a special way. I want you to know this is my prayer and always will say, if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open unto you, according to Matthew 7:7. So, child of God, I speak the light of the Lord into your situation and into your heart. And may the presence of God dance all over your soul, that joy will spring up like rivers of water out and exude forward as you move forward in the things of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May the blessings of the Lord continue to make you rich and add no sorrow. May God bless you is my prayer. Until we meet again, may the blessings of the Lord rest upon your life. In Jesus' name, amen. Until we meet again. Bye-bye.